Okay, I looked out here, and y'all can relate to this one, right? Yeah, there's probably people here that watch this on television. You know what? He was the first American superhero, but he's not from a comic book. The character was created in the Lone Ranger radio program by George Trendle. His origins might sound a little familiar to another superhero that we are a little more familiar with. He was a lawman, a Texas Ranger. He and his fellow lawmen were led into an ambush. And well, his entire group, except for him, was killed, including his brother. He only survived because of the kindness of a Native American named Tonto. By the way, this is one of the first appearances of a Native American in a positive role model in our history. Because of his being spared, the Lone Ranger took an oath. He was going to bring justice by bringing 100 lawbreakers to justice for every ranger they killed. He also took another vow. He was not going to ever kill again. Instead, he would only shoot to injure, so they would indeed be brought to justice. There were symbols of justice in the Lone Ranger. He wore a mask to protect his identity, so no others that know him would be basically put in danger because of his actions. He wore a white hat to symbol goodness. He shot silver bullets. Man, that had to be an expensive thing. But you know what? According to legend, he owned a silver mine. So I guess there you go. He shot silver bullets so people would know that he stood not for punishment, but for the purity of the law. And his horse, well, his original horse was actually named Dusty. But Dusty died in the ambush. And so he got himself a new horse, a great white stallion named Silver. By the way, in case you're wondering, Silver was actually played by a horse named Hero. You know, I don't know why I would have used Hero for the name, but his horse was named Silver. The idea was a huge success and a mainstay of radio programming until it went obsolete. However, the Lone Ranger is one of the few radio shows that actually make the jump to television. And then not only make the jump from radio to television, eventually he would make the jump to the silver screen. Isn't that interesting? The Lone Ranger. Whoa. If only the Pharisee story could have come out so well. Because they too were a group of committed lawmen. They had sought to preserve God's written word and teach people how to live a godly life. However, somewhere along the way, they were no longer wearing the white hats by the time Jesus showed up. Instead, they had changed their hats to black hats, and they were the villains of the story. They were the ones that began to pervert the law for their own good. They would ultimately become the ones that, at least in a physical standpoint, would bring Jesus to the cross. And of course, they're all gone now, right? They're nothing more than legends and stories on the pages of the Bible. Or are they maybe alive and well today? See, that's why we're here. This is how we got to Matthew chapter 23, because we're looking at the seven woes Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. The hope is, from listening to these and listening to Jesus' critique of their religion, that, well, maybe we can learn some things that are active in our own life and maybe even take that bigger step. Apply some of what Jesus is saying. So we're going to go to our next woe, but before we do that, I have a question for you. Why is your inner Pharisee so powerful? For a sermon series like this, I didn't just like sit down and start writing at a computer page. You know, I actually had to do some research to put this together. And one of the places that I like, one of my favorite authors is a guy named Kyle Eidelman. Kyle Eidelman also did some research into the Pharisee. He took a much different approach. And when it came to the inner Pharisee, this is what he wrote. Pharisees get things. things done. The key to understanding your inner Pharisee is that they are all about performance. That is, of course, the part that others see, what we actually do. We tend to focus on appearances. It's basic human nature. And the Pharisee is the master of that. If he can make the life of, if he can make life into a righteousness tournament, that's his game. He can win because he knows the rules in the way some people know the 1927 Yankees baseball statistics. Here is the great danger of performance-based faith. Once we begin to receive those rounds of public applause for all the wonderful accomplishments, we start to believe the charade. We replace the heart with the hands. Woe number four. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But you have neglected more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel. Sorry, there are no camels on our snack table today. Aren't you glad? Although that would have been interesting. I don't know how I would have done. We'll think about that maybe for a future adult BBS. You know, when, again, I talked about this last week, whenever I do something like this or we do sermon series like this, everybody is sure that it's not about us. Maybe it's about that other person that's sitting next to me. Maybe it's about that person that doesn't do the right things all the time. So another piece of my research for this is a book that I encourage you, maybe pick up a copy of your own. However, I recommend that maybe you stop and get yourself some steel-toed boots because this spends a lot of time stomping some toes. It's called You Might Be a Pharisee If, 25 Things Many Christians Do But Jesus Would Rebuke. And in it, the author puts out these things I'd like you to list. How you know you just might be a Pharisee? This sermon series might just need to apply to you. You might be a Pharisee if you catch yourself celebrating someone else's failures. You might be a Pharisee if you judge a successful worship service by what you got out of it. You might be a Pharisee if you are utterly convinced your own opinion is the only right one. You might be a Pharisee if you have to keep telling people how godly you are and how much you do for God. You might be a Pharisee if you can't accept those that God was willing to accept. You might be a Pharisee if you are more concerned about outward appearances than inner realities. Oh, here's a good one. You might be a Pharisee if the seat you sit in is more important than the God you sit before. You might be a Pharisee if you are a leader without being a follower first. You might be a Pharisee if you are more concerned with learning God's word than obeying what it says. And you might be a Pharisee if you think this sermon series applies to others, but not you. By the way, I replaced book with sermon series because the book said, you might be a Pharisee if you think this book applies to others, but not you. And the thing is, when you talk about being a Pharisee, all Pharisees do have one thing in common. They have a lack of humility. Turn with me, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. This is a story that Jesus told. To some who were confident in their own righteousness, so, yeah, I got this all figured out, and they looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. And as I listened to that story, I understand what a Pharisee is, because guess what? This Pharisee, he had a very high opinion of himself, didn't he? I mean, the arrogance and audacity. Thank you, God, for not making me, you get what he's saying, right? Thank you, God, for not making me a sinner. And then he does what many people do, and then he says, okay, I can't be a sinner because, you know what? I'm not a robber, and I don't do anything that's really evil. And you know what? I'm not an adulterer. Whew, I got that one kicked. And you know what? I don't take advantage of people like this tax collector. Funny how the Pharisees never were able to see their own sins, but they were always able to see everybody else's. Funny how sometimes we do that in our churches, don't we? We're always able to see what's going on in other people's lives, but when it comes to looking at our own life, we just can't see it. And this Pharisee that was standing there before God, not only did he have a high opinion of himself, I don't want you to miss this. He was very religious. This guy, you think you have it all figured out? He proclaimed he fasted twice a week. Now, I just want to let you know, the only time I ever consider fasting is when I'm just so busy and I miss lunch. Okay? I'm not a faster. It's probably a spiritual discipline that we all need to work on a little bit. I can come up with all kind of good reasons that I shouldn't fast. I mean, it's not healthy to fast, right? Well, sometimes it is. But this guy is saying, you know what? I'm better than all the guys around me because I have an active life with you, God. Look, me and you, I skip meals twice a week for you so that everybody will know just how religious I am. It is said that the Pharisees, when they fasted, they would actually take those same days they fasted, and they wouldn't brush their hair or bathe so that everybody could see that they were suffering for God. Of course, that isn't it. He also makes another brag. He says, hey, I give a tenth of all I have to the church. I'm a tither, God. Obviously, I've got this figured out because I have reserved my spot in heaven. I paid for my ticket. I gave 10% of everything I've got to you. And somehow, some way, the Pharisee had gotten in his mind that because he was doing these religious actions, that made it all okay. But did you notice? Jesus made a point to point this out in the story. He stood all by himself. So there he was in the temple, and you have to remember that in the temple, it was never one person praying by themselves. They had times of prayer, and everybody would gather together, and the crowd would be immense, and so they would all be there praying, and while everybody else is huddled together praying, the Pharisee made a decision to stand off to the side. Maybe he stood really straight. I don't know. Maybe he got down on his knees. They said he stood, so I guess he stood up really straight. But he wanted to make sure that everybody saw. Look at me. I'm the Pharisee. I'm the guy that you're supposed to be paying attention to because I've got this all figured out. I am not a sinner. I have done everything to God. I understand it. So he kind of singled himself out. But there's something we don't usually give the Pharisees enough credit for. They acknowledged God. And somehow, some way, in our minds and in our hearts and in our thoughts, we've gotten the idea that if I say I know who God is and I do some religious acts, that somehow, some way, that wipes the slate clean. That makes it all okay. I can be the Lone Ranger out there all by myself, running out there trying to set everybody else's life straight as long as I've done my religious actions and I acknowledge God. But there was something missing from this guy's life. Now keep in mind, this is not a true, well, I guess maybe it could have been a true story, but Jesus was telling a story. And in his story, there was a second guy standing nearby. He was a tax collector. Now, this isn't the IRS. This isn't they take deductions out of your check. you know, this is where they physically took taxes out of you, and if you did not pay, they put you in jail. Okay? And then you had to pay the tax collector. And the tax collectors were known for being thieves and robbers and taking advantage of people and charging more taxes than they actually had to pay because they could make more profit. And so when the Pharisee is standing there praying, we also get, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So now we have these two guys standing there. One is the really religious pompous and all of his regalia, dressed up Pharisee. And here we have a dirty little tax collector that kind of wandering off the street. And what you need to see, first of all, is this Pharisee, well, he knows he was there. He even references him in his prayer. It's not that the Pharisee didn't see him. He just chose to use him as a way to build himself up. And well, as he continues to go, he didn't see him as a person. He just saw him as a sinner. He didn't look at that tax collector and wonder what's going on in his life. Why is this going? Why did you choose tax collecting? How come you do it this way? He didn't care. All he did is look at that person and say, "Well, you're a sinner. Not like me at all." And this guy was the worst kind of sinner. Because since they were in the temple, and only Jews were allowed in the temple, this guy was a chosen child of God who was out there sinning. That's hard, isn't it? We like to judge sin. The problem is, the Pharisee was so busy being religious, he could not see broken. He was so busy trying to impress God with all that he had done, with all of his regalia, with all of his, that he just could not see the man next to him. His life was broken. He could not hear the man's plea for mercy over his own blathering. I like that word, blathering. He was just going on and on and on and on, and here is this man that is just wounded spiritually. It's obvious he's struggling. He sees he's got problems. The Pharisee has a wonderful opportunity to minister to this guy and tell this guy, you know what? God loves you still. He could have told him that, but instead he just sat there. Blah, 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 blah. Look at me, look at me. I'm good. I'm righteousness. I wear the right clothes. I come to the right place. I sit in the right seat. I do the right things. I read the right version. I do all the things. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And there is this man. He just couldn't see him. All he could manage to do was pronounce judgment. Do you think God really appreciated that prayer? Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not a sinner like that guy. Wow. That sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, the last time I checked, maybe I don't have the same sins as the guy sitting next to me. But you know what? I got plenty to go around. And so what really was happening was this Pharisee, because of his lack of humility, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, there's something else that's missing from you. He couldn't give any grace or mercy. Grace is receiving something that you do not deserve, and mercy is not receiving a consequence you do deserve. So there is an old analogy, and it's been around forever, and it works really great. But today I want to help you understand what grace and mercy is. And so if you've heard this analogy before, good, you get to hear it again. Hopefully we learn something from it. How to understand what grace and mercy is. Say you were going down the highway at around 81 miles per hour. By any stretch of the imagination, you live in Virginia, and well, I don't care what highway or roadway you're driving on, 81 miles an hour is considered reckless driving. Unfortunately, as you're going down the highway at 81 miles an hour, you pass by that car that has the pretty blue lights on it. and you're about to see those pretty blue lights in your rearview mirror. The police officer pulls you over, and he walks up to you, and he says those words that just make your heart skip. License and registration, please. You know it's about to happen, right? You're going to get a ticket, and it ain't to Disney World. You're about to get a ticket. And that's exactly what he does, because just so you know, if you get pulled over for reckless driving, there ain't no talking your way out of it. They are required to give you the ticket if they pull you for reckless driving. So you get your ticket. And since it's reckless driving, you can't use that pretty online system where you just punch in and you pay your fine nice and quietly and nobody ever finds out. Oh, no. You get pulled for reckless driving in Virginia, you know what it means, right? You, my friends, have an important appointment with the judge. And well, let's just say for a moment that you get in front of the judge, and maybe this was the first time you ever got a ticket. Maybe, you know, you had a good reason for speeding. Maybe you told him everything. And at the end of the day, he says, I tell you what, I'm going to reduce the charge to speeding. You know what you just got? Mercy. How's that mercy? I still have to pay a fine. Because what you deserved was reckless driving. Okay? The judge had the authority. You were guilty. You were driving recklessly because you were 81 miles an hour. And again, I don't care what highway you're in, you were over what Virginia defines as reckless driving. So the judge gave you mercy by reducing the sentence to just speeding. So if that's mercy, what does grace look like? Well, here's the way grace would work. Let's say you get in front of that judge, and as that judge is listening to your story, he hears all the reasons you were speeding, and when he's all done, he says, I tell you what, I hereby find you guilty of reckless driving. Therefore, in Virginia, the punishment would be a $10,000 fine in 90 days in jail. Oh my gosh. Excuse me, a $1,000 fine. And as you're thinking about that $1,000 fine, you pull out your checkbook and you open it up, and guess what? There's a $100 balance in it. And the court don't take credit cards. So what do you do? There you are. Did you commit the crime? Oh yeah, you were driving 81 miles an hour. Do you deserve to be guilty? Oh, yeah. The judge is right. You were guilty. But now I have a problem. I can't pay my fine, and I certainly don't want to go to jail. But just suppose for a moment the judge stood up, took off his robe, walked around front, pulled out his checkbook, and said, now I'm going to pay your fine. And when I pay your $1,000 fine, you no longer have to do the 90 days. You are free to go. First of all, I've never met a judge that would do that. Okay, well, actually, I have met him. He's a little different kind of judge. You get that's grace, right? Are you guilty of the crime? Yes. You committed the crime. He pronounced you guilty. Will there still be consequences to your crime? Oh, yeah. Go pull a copy of your driving record, and those points will show up until you work them off. And just so you know, when that State Farm bill comes in the next 6 months, it's going to go up by at least 10% because you've got a reckless driving conviction on your record. And when you go to apply for a job, and if it requires driving, and you get to that question, and it says, have you ever been convicted of reckless driving? What you must now say is, yes. Yes, I have. So the fact that the judge paid my fine and let me go did not mean that I have absolutely no consequences for what I did. But what it did mean is I had no condemnation for what I did. Because when court ended that day, I went home. Grace and mercy. Mercy is not receiving something that you do deserve. So if he just reduced the sentence, I have mercy. But the moment he said, you are guilty, however, I am going to pay your fine. Now I understand what grace is. I do want to let you know something. The judge going out the door would probably tell you, don't let me see you here again. And you know what? Jesus says the same thing. He says that neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go and leave your life of sin. So now that I have an understanding to wrap my brain around in a real world analogy, and if you don't understand the analogy, find yourself a police officer, have him sit on the side of the road, you drive past him going 81 miles an hour, and then you can go and try to see how grace and mercy work in a real courtroom. I promise you it doesn't work as well as I just explained it. But you need to understand, Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees and the way they were practicing their religion. They were so busy being pious that they failed to see they too received grace and mercy. Did you see that missing in the prayer? When the Pharisees like, I'm not a robber, I'm not an evildoer, I'm not this, I'm not that. Well, what about lies? What about greed? What about lust? And if I just look at a woman and I lust after her, that Jesus said that's adultery. What about my anger? What about my hatred? What about my bitterness? What about those things that I'm very good at hiding? What about all those things? Well, those don't count because those are my things. Because I'm not as bad as that guy. You understand? This idea of accepting Christ and this idea of living a Christian life doesn't mean that you get to compare yourself to the person next to you and say, well, you know what? I'm obviously no Ward Cleaver, but I'm not Homer Simpson either. I'm somewhere in the middle. So you know what? By the way, if you don't know who those are, go watch more television, folks. You do understand. This is not a comparison game. That is, unless you want to compare yourself to Jesus. If that's the standard you want to use, then you're in the right ballpark. But this Pharisee had made himself pious. He just said, hey, I'm better than the next guy, so I've got to be okay. Jesus' problem was they were so focused on living righteous, they couldn't act rightly. What should that Pharisee have done standing next to that tax collector? When he heard that tax collector begging for mercy, when he heard that tax collector confessing his sin, when that was what the tax collector was doing, the Pharisee who said he was righteous, the Pharisee said that he was godly, the Pharisee said that he was there to represent God, what would God have done in that situation? Well, let me tell you what God did in that situation. God came and gave his life on a cross. He died for that tax collector. He wasn't so concerned about was the tax collector a righteous person. He was interested in knowing, are you willing to admit where your shortfalls are and get in this relationship with me and let's walk this together. They were so intent on handing out judgment that they had no time to see people. Sinner, you've done it. Don't you know? You can't come to church. You've got too many bad things in your life. You know what? Anytime we ever put a wall up around the church and say, if you've got this going on in your life, you shouldn't be here, then you know who shouldn't be here? Us. Because guess what? Everybody's got sin in their life, and God doesn't think any of them are special. Matter of fact, James says, if you've done one, you've done them all. He equates all sin equally. They were choking to death on the camel-sized pride, trying to strain out the gnats from other people's lives. I can appreciate that one. I'm so proud of the things that I've done. I'm so proud of the building that I come to worship in. I'm so proud of my attendance record at church. I'm so proud of the amount that I give to the church. I'm so proud of the things that I've done. I've got everything straight with God. I'm choking to death on my own pride and what I think makes me right with God. And then I look at somebody else's life and I'm like, but you got this little bitty speck. Let me see if I can get this camel tail out of my eye so I can sit here and strain this little bitty speck out of your life. Doesn't sound like Jesus really has that much love for the Pharisees. Actually, he loves them very much. He loved them as much as he loved the tax collector, because guess what? He died for them too. But what he doesn't love is the fact that they just can't show grace or mercy. So this morning, I want to leave you with five, I'm going to call them gentle reminders for us, the church, not to go down the same path as the Pharisee. So, gentle reminder number one. You are not the Lone Ranger. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God does not want you running around on a thundering horse shooting down the bad guy. That's not your job. That's not what the church is supposed to be doing. We are not the moral police. We are those that are following Christ. You don't get to wear a mask, so you don't get to hide your identity. You are not seeking justice. Do you really want justice? Do you? That means justice for you too. Yeah, I don't think I want that. And you know what? You're not law enforcement. Sometimes we get in this mode that we think we are the people that are supposed to enforce all the law. No, we're not. Jesus didn't say that, did he? He said, go into all the world and teach them to obey, not force them to obey. He says to teach them about Jesus and let that be their guidance. And while we're on the topic, you ain't the Lone Ranger. But just so you know, you ain't Tonto either. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. You are not God's faithful sidekick. Okay? I like that. I mean, kind of cool, right? Me and Jesus, right? You're not the sidekick, folks. You did not rescue God. Although sometimes we think we did. You did not rescue God. That's not the way this works. Your relationship is no different than others in importance. There are no levels at the cross. I hate to tell you this, there is no first-class trip to heaven. Everybody's going the same way through the blood of Christ. And you know, when you get there, it isn't going to be you've got a big mansion and I got a small mansion because you did. You understand. It's all the same thing. There are two levels, folks. There's the cross and Jesus, and then there's everybody else in the world. That's it. I don't have some special place. You need to remember. You needed grace and mercy also. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you really want to find out I'm not Lone Ranger, I'm not Tonto, then who am I? You know who I am. I am the outlaw. I am the person that at one point in my life was living outside the law. And you know what? Today, sometimes I do a pretty good job of living outside the law anyway. So when I began to think about this, then I need to understand I did not earn my salvation in any shape or form, and I have no reason to brag. By the way, that means that I'm not allowed to brag about my past sin either. Some of us were sin addicts. We want to convince everybody how special we are to God, so we keep trying to remind people how bad of a person was before I met God. That's the same issue. It's all covered under grace, and it's all covered under mercy, and I received that same grace and mercy as everybody else and anybody else that wants to follow Christ. That's what you need. It's called grace and mercy. And because I received it, it has to become my driving force. But by grace of God, I am who I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I love the statement right out of the book. You are not what you were, but what you are is because of grace. You get that? In this Christian life, you are not what you were. So I was the outlaw, and I am not the outlaw anymore due to grace. But what I have become isn't because I'm some special, awesome individual with superpowers. It's because God bestowed grace on me. So I am not what I was, But what I am because of what God did for me. If you can wrap your brain around that, it'll change the way that you think about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And that grace, it must be the driving force behind ministry. Not because I have to do it, not because I'm supposed to do it, not because it needs to be done. Any ministry you get yourself involved in, your driving force has to be because I want to show grace to others, the same grace that was shown to me. Number five. Boy, I need to remember this one. You are an object lesson of God's patience. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ may demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Last week we met the man born blind, and Jesus used him as kind of an object lesson to teach people what it means about having spiritual blindness. Did you ever think about the fact each and every life that's here, each and every life that says, I'm a Christ follower, you are an object lesson about how grace works? So how good of an object lesson are you? Now, it doesn't mean you're supposed to go out and say, how much more can I sin so people can see just how gracious God is? That's the wrong direction. Can people see God's grace in your life? Can they? Or do they see something that's a little more harsh? Something that's a little more determined? Maybe something that makes you a little more like a Pharisee. See, what this all comes down to is how did grace and mercy change your life? That's what it all comes down to. That's what the Pharisees' problem was. Did they receive grace and mercy? Well, if they were following God, yes, they did. But that grace and mercy made them more religious and more pious and more judgmental and kept people at a distance to the point that people began to look at them by the time we get into Jesus' time. They can't see God. You know what they see? The Pharisee. And the sad thing is, sometimes I can't see the Pharisee living in me because I forget God, grace and mercy all the way. Nothing that I did.